So turn in your Bible, if you can, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The title of this Mother's Day message is God's Will in Six Words. God's Will in Six Words. Now, before I get to the six words specifically, and you're finding your way to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're only going to look at three verses, and it's a compact little grouping of words that present a wonderful idea. But let me just say this about, here's the bottom line of God's will for your life and mine. The bottom line, I'll just sum it all down to this. That God's will for your life and mine, on the whole, is fullness. Fullness. Maybe a better title, it would be God's will in one word, you know, fullness. Now, I want to confess real quick, in light of this, that I have a strange obsession. I got to get this off my chest before we get going any further. It might be sick, I'm not real sure, I might need to see a professional about this, but I love running on empty, meaning anyone else in your car have a dial that tells you exactly how many miles you have before you're out of gas? Okay, when mine hit zero, something in my body, something in my makeup, it's almost like weekly, I can't wait until I get to zero. And then you know what I want to do? By faith, I want to go as far as I can on zero. My wife hates this. My children hate this. My wife will call me sometimes. We live up on the mountain, you know, and it's 11 miles to the nearest gas station. She'll be like, honey, I've only got 6 miles on my car. And I'm like, go for it. You got to do it. The kids have called me. Dad, you're going to make it. Keep going. And I love it. I mean, it thrills me. I don't know why. It's a sick fascination. And my kids hate it. My wife hates it. And you know what? I think in the end, God hates it too. Meaning, God's will overall for his own is that our very nature, our very disposition, like the baseline sort of posture of every child of God should be fullness. It's the opposite of running on empty. An oxymoron if there ever was one. For we never really run, not to the full or our full potential on empty. No, we really only run as we are called to run when we're full. So here's God's word in, God's will in six words. Verse 16, I'm going to boil them down. There will be a few more words. I'm going to boil this down for you. Verse 16, chapter 5, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Always joyful, always prayerful, always grateful. Six words, God's will in six words. Now, Paul begins with rejoice always. He starts there. And I want to look at this little sort of trinity of fullness collectively, meaning these ideas here are not sequential per se, as some things that develop in our lives are. Let me give you an example. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, we're told, Paul writes, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. You see, the idea is that the one builds upon the other. One must precede the other. So it's got to be tribulation first, and then with the tribulation, you choose to persevere. And if you choose to persevere, then there will be character, and not everybody perseveres, and so the character doesn't always come. Not everyone deals with trials or adversity the same way. So how this is built out is a trial comes. Life is nicely stocked with trials. So the trial comes, and then there is some perseverance, and if the perseverance develops, there's character, and if the character develops, there's hope. You see, one idea is built upon the other idea, and they have to sort of come within that order. Now, by the way, this is an excellent application of what's before us. We glory, he says, not only that, but we glory in our tribulations, which means what? That we rejoice always. But the point here is that I want to look at what's before us collectively, because Paul's intent isn't to build upon one another as if, like, you got to have this, and if you don't have that, then you're not going to get this, and if this doesn't happen, then this won't be developed. That's not what happens here. So this little sort of cluster of fullness comes more as a consolidated whole than anything that sort of unfolds, you know, in sequential order, like an unfolding list. And as I've looked this over, it seems quite evident that there's one central thing that makes the others possible, and that central thing is prayer. And as I've mulled this over, I believe that this is incredibly good news, great news actually, because of the little power pack list, this cluster of character, we could call it, there's only one thing, if we pause a second, that actually seems possible. Tell me if the broadness and the all-encompassing nature of God's will for us doesn't sort of feel impossible to you. When you read it, rejoice always. Always? Like always. No matter what we face, no matter how bad the news is, no matter how horrible and hopeless it all seems, let alone feels. I don't know about you, but that command feels impossible to me. Rejoice always, always. Be grateful always. In everything, give thanks. Everything, always. Be grateful when the news is bad. Be grateful when all the circumstances are, you know, against us, when my plans don't go my way, when I don't get what I want, when my justice is taken away, when every headline seems to sort of say that, you know, the kingdom of darkness advances and the kingdom of light is suffering. That in every, with always, without ceasing, and everything means what it means. It means always. So tell me if you don't agree that of the three things, the three sort of character traits that God desires for us, that it is the will of God for us, doesn't one seem more possible, even more, you know, attainable than the others, right? I mean, would you agree that joyful and grateful always feels impossible? It seems to be a super, like a thing that is. Now, you go, well, yeah, I could rejoice sometimes, even a lot of the time, when there's something to be joyful about, and I can be grateful, you know, when there's something to be grateful about, but not every, I mean, I'm not, right? So this whole, you got this little, you know, trio of character, this trinity of character that God says, this is my will for you. I want this for you. The only thing that seems to me in the little cluster of God's will that is possible is prayer. To me, this is the only thing that we can all do, and we can all do this always. And the likelihood that these three would truly mark and define us seems only possible sort of in the John 15 vine and the branches sense, meaning the only way that two of these are going to become true in us to a significant measure is if we do the one. The two impossible things will only be possible if we do the one possible thing. And God knows, I love this about our Heavenly Father. Psalm 103 says that he knows us. He knows that our frame, how frail we are, that we are simply dust. Moms, you need to know that he knows you, he sees you, and he has no desire to, you know, add a heavy burden on top of your already overloaded plate. So the good news here is what God wills for us is more possible, albeit supernatural, than we at first imagined. And I would honestly wonder if there's anyone among us who says, I don't want a life like that. Don't raise your hand if you don't. I mean, we could have a counseling session afterwards. Be like, I don't desire to be joyful always or prayerful always or grateful always. To me, that sounds wonderful. So prayer always, without ceasing. Prayer is an act of faith. Prayer is, we might say, the most fundamental, the most elementary. It's sort of like, it's the simplest expression of faith that there is, praying. I mean, faith fundamentally expresses the fact of God, that he is, that he hears, that he cares. That is, God's true regardless of whether or not we approach him. But when we simply approach God in prayer, right, we pray like we've done a lot already this morning. We declare that he is, but we do. It's an act of faith. We declare that he is, that he hears, that he cares. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews tells us. And so faith is to the Christian life what the heart is to the natural life, to the, we might say, just earthly, our earthly existence. So here's God's will in six words. Joyful always, prayerful always, grateful always, and this is God's will for every one of us. His will for every one of us is full, joyful, prayerful, grateful. This is critical because this is God's will. Because this is God's will for us, it's possible, though it seems impossible. And we can, and we should, and we need to see this phrase, for this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. We need to see that, I think, in two ways. First, what we're to do and to be, and then what he desires we do and be. That is, this is interesting. What we're to do is what he desires. That is, the two sides of the same coin is what he wants from us and what he wants for us. Does that make sense? God's commandments are his enablements, was a fond saying of old Warren Wiersbe. The commandments of God are the enablements of God, meaning if God commands it, we can. That's powerful. So the heart and the wellspring here is, we might say, the most possible of this impossible list is prayer. Pray always, without ceasing, pray. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you don't know me, I'm a simple guy. It means exactly what it says it means. Pray always and without ceasing. And if we were to indeed take this literally, if Paul's command was literally, like, I don't want you to cease praying, then you'd have to, for some of you, you go, well, this is going to, a whole new sort of panorama in your mind is going to begin to open as it relates to prayer. That is being, if this is true, then prayer isn't something that requires a lot of the things that we're convinced that prayer requires. Meaning, you don't have to have your eyes closed. You don't have to have your hands folded. I'm not really sure where the hands folded thing came from or the eyes closed came from. Head bowed, I can imagine, sort of in a position of reverence. I can get that. That we're to be in some secret place all alone. Scripture talks about that. So there's a place for these things on the one hand. But if faith is to the child of God what the heart is to every living thing, then I'd submit to you that prayer is to the child of God what breathing is to every living thing. And the last I checked, ready? We all breathe without ceasing. We breathe always until it's time for us not to, and then it's time to go home. And perhaps then here, if this earthly illustration is natural, like it, faith is to the child of God what the heart is to our physical bodies, and then prayer is to the child of God what breathing is to the natural body, then here's an answer to why many of us are so rarely joyful and routinely ungrateful. I've wondered if it were what we might see, if in any way it would be possible to sort of see the true spiritual condition. We face one another at church. How are you doing? Great. But if you could see past all of that and you could see sort of like this, the spiritual man, I wonder what we would see. And with this particular illustration before us, like prayers to the child of God, what breathing is to the to our earthly existence. I think right now if I looked out among us, if God looked down among us, a bunch of us would be blue. You know what I'm saying? Like we've been holding our breath or we haven't been breathing very regularly. Now, admittedly, some can hold their breath longer than others. I found that out this past weekend. Well, the reasons are terrible, but I was sort of goaded into this event. I wasn't goaded. No one goaded me. I took it as sort of a, long story short, I was with about 6 weeks ago, a young man. We had lunch together, and he and some friends put together this. He's a former military, 2 decades, easy younger than me, and he started something a couple years ago called the Caveman Combine. Just the name itself, right? I'm 53. And he's like, you know, we're looking for a few more men to come and be a part of this weekend. And I thought, how many do you need? He goes, well, six. And I go, what if I get some more guys to come? And so I went with 16 of 17 of us went to this thing last week, and you're wondering where I was last weekend as it was there. And it was sort of like, let's do, under the banner of God and faith, let's do like 48 hours of torture. Kyle was there. He's still here, by the way, thank God. Everyone who went came back. That's a good sign. So one of the evening, you get sort of situated, they ease us in, and one of the things that we were going to do the very first night was dunk your head in an ice-cold, huge bath, dunk your head in, and hold your breath as long as you can. Taylor Bowers on our staff, Pastor Taylor, he put his head in ice-cold water and held his breath for 2 minutes and 28 seconds. Longer, I couldn't do that right now without a cold thing of water. He beat every other person there. Everybody else there. He came home with a torn ACL. That's a whole nother story. You know, it's a different deal. Tyler, young Tyler. You know Tyler with the tight pants and everything? Little Tyler. You guys know Tyler? He put his head under freezing water. Sort of meant to be this military, get yourself. And he was there for a minute and 28 seconds. Not bad. Okay? He came home with a torn rotator cuff. No big deal. Now, are you ready? I put my head in freezing cold water, and I held my breath, y'all. You just need to know this, for 19 seconds. It was awesome. But I don't have a torn rotator cuff. My knees are all good. Everything's fine. It's fantastic. It's unbelievable. Anyway, it was so great. I come up out of the water, you know, and I'm like, that was like 20 seconds, right? He's like, no, 19. Didn't even hit 20 seconds. If we used the parallel of praying and breathing, I'm not sure if that's a rebuke on them because they seem to be able to go a long time without praying, or if it's a rebuke on me because I'm just a total wuss. I'm not sure which. I think I came in last place out of all the 37 guys that were there. I'm sure I did, except for the guy who just said, I'm not doing that. It's too cold. Bottom line, church, we weren't meant or made to go very long, very well without praying. And folks, nobody, and I mean nobody I know, lives this thing, this sort of pray without ceasing, constantly commune, constantly prayer, the ceaseless prayer thing, better than my wife. My wife prays for literally everything, anything, all the time, all day long. Ready? I'm going to give you just a snippet of like the way my wife prays that we would be on time when we're already late. You think about that. That's legit. We're a half hour late. We're in the car. We're late again. And she's like, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would make us on time. And I'm like, that's not really the way that goes. Now, at least two very powerful things happen when we pray. Number one, we enter into God's presence. And number two, we begin to gain God's perspective. We get perspective. I've got two psalms briefly, and I'll just give a little snippet of both that supports these ideas. Here's a bit from Psalm 16 and 73, both psalms. But here's a bit out of Psalm 16. Psalm 16 was a favorite of Christ. It was a psalm of David who wrote, you can see quite prophetically, in the end, Peter picks it up on the day of Pentecost and proves that the psalmist was actually writing about Messiah who had just come and not only been crucified but resurrected. But notice what happened. And psalms, I should add, are little more in the end, if we want to boil it all down, as their prayers being journaled. It's someone pouring out their heart, lament, their whatever, with the Lord. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not allow leave my soul in Sheol or hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Remember, Lazarus was dead for 4 days, and the sisters like, he's corrupt. His body has now become corrupt. Christ was risen on the third day. So David wrote, you will not allow my soul to see, or my body to see, your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and here's the line, and in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So our prayers bring us into the presence of God, and in his presence is fullness of joy. We're to be joyful always. Then Psalm 73, and it again, I just reiterate the fact that this is men communing with God via out the end of a pen. And Asaph earlier, King Asaph, he laments in the psalm. He's pouring out his heart to God. He's like, I don't understand this. Everywhere I look, the headlines are those that are in darkness prosper, and those that are in the light, they suffer. Like everywhere I look, the righteous are undone. They are treated unjustly, and they suffer. There's poverty and harshness to them, but there's blessing and honor, and it's just all good for those that are unrighteous, but those that are righteous just suffer. And he's it's wearing him out. And finally, he says, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me greatly or deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood there, the unrighteous, their final destiny. So what happened in prayer is that he gained perspective. The same happened earlier in Psalm 16. I could have used the one psalm for both to support both of the ideas that I've just shared. When the psalmist wrote, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. And that's King David. King David, if you know King David's life, it wasn't all a bowl of cherries. He's a young man. God shows up. Samuel shows up, anoints the man. You're going to be king. For the next 13 or 14 years, he has to run all over the countryside away from Saul, who's got a spear in his hand. And when he writes in the psalm, he's able to back up and go, you know what? Things have actually, you know what? My lot is pretty darn good. You're like, well, who says that? Most of your life has been an absolute trial. Been pretty good. Perspective, when perspective, we get it, and it imposes itself upon us, it gives us the ability to get outside of the immediate moment, the emotion of the moment, the confusion of the moment, and go, this is how it really is. And that's why he could write, you know what? God's allotment for my life has actually been pretty darn good. So here's the idea that I'm driving at. If we'll do the one thing that God desires for us, if we'll do the one thing most possible, perhaps then and only then we'll observe the other more impossible things, that they're born in us, the joyful always and the grateful always. Those feel altogether impossible, but if we can do the one thing that is possible, then maybe a natural byproduct would be these other things. Perhaps a more likely outcome for the one who prays always is joy and gratitude and increasing measure, more so, more frequently. Now, just because this is true, it may be true, meaning that joy always and gratitude always is likely a byproduct of like a John 15, praying always, staying near him where in his presence is fullness of joy, and in his presence you can glean perspective. Though it's true, that doesn't mean that there won't be hard moments where you still have to choose joy. You still have to choose gratitude in the moment. I think of Daniel right now. Remember Daniel? He's late in life. Those that couldn't stand him were out to get him for no other reason than his faith and his prosperity in life, and they were jealous and they were envious, just like the leaders, the religious leaders, thousands of years later were with Jesus. They were just envious of him. Well, they thought, well, we'll get him. The guy, we can't get him in any other way. We'll have to do something that'll conflict with his faith. So they issued this decree that no other deity can be worshipped for 30 days except you, O king. What does Daniel do? With the death threat, right, looming over his head, he goes home, opens up the door in front of everybody, gets on his knees, and he begins by giving thanks. He prays by thanking God. It's powerful. Then he faced death with joy. So always joyful, always grateful, thankful, always. Yes and amen. His will for us is a full F-U-L life. Grateful, joyful, prayerful. No running on empty. You can't do it. It doesn't work that way. You say, well, how? Listen, church, make the possible your practice. Make the possible your practice, and you begin to see, I believe, the impossible things start to come. Prayer brings us into his presence, which is fullness of joy. Joy then is more likely. Prayer brings us to his perspective. And with his perspective, grateful is more likely. But you say, Pastor, what about the times that even with praying without ceasing, even with always prayer, it still seems impossible? Well, practically, first we need to understand what God's will is not. So when Paul writes, be joyful always, he doesn't mean that you're always to be happy. It's not the same thing. There are times to mourn. There are times for anger. There are times for war. And so what we learn simply is that joy is not an emotion. Joy is not a feeling. It's a character of soul at peace with God. That's what joy is, a character of soul at peace with God. Joy should be the baseline. It should run underneath, like behind. It's sort of it's the hardware of all the software of who we are. Underneath it all, there's just this constant stream of joy. And again, that's not a feeling. It's a character of soul at peace with God. We see this in Psalm 43. The psalmist, again, in prayer and communion with God, he addresses this because he sees something, he discovers something that's out of place. Notice, why are you cast down or so downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So he recognizes there's something supposed to be there that isn't. The joy isn't there. So he's like, why, O my soul, are you so downcast? Why are you disquiet? Why are you troubled? Why are you not at peace within yourself? And when he notices the absence of joy, he needs to counsel himself in what is true. This counsel is to act in such a way that will bring the joy back. For I shall yet praise him, he writes. It's prayer. The help of my countenance and my God. Joy can be ours no matter what we face, even death. And death, as far as we're concerned, is as bad as it gets. In the last, I suppose, not even 2 weeks, we've had three, I just found out last night, four folks connected to our fellowship here pass away. One family I sat with on Friday, Mama went to sleep on Thursday night, but Friday she didn't wake up. The whole family sat here yesterday. And there's one seat empty, right? There's supposed to be a mom there on Mother's Day. Another dear, last night at the 4 o'clock service, there was the whole family of girls over here, and they said goodbye to their daddy, and there was a whole family over here that said goodbye to their mama. I've got a friend who's been the caretaker for his mom for 14 years, 96 years old. She would have won the prize if she had been here this weekend. And I've had the chance to interact with everyone here in this context. And you know what I've been able to see? Oh yeah, tears for sure. I wept too. But underneath it all, there's this something that there's a joy. It's not a happiness, but there's the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. There's this joy underneath, and there's a gratitude underneath. And you say, I mean, with my eyes, I witness through the pain, through the sorrow, through the mourning, something running underneath. You go, that is so beautiful. And folks, you got to understand how uniquely distinct that is to the Christian life. There's no other faith on the planet that offers this kind of power in the middle of the worst that life can do to us, right? So then gratitude, always gratitude. And gratitude, without any question, is a matter of perspective. Perspective, God's perspective, that's the perspective that we need, is a mighty powerful thing. Perspective puts everything in its perfect, its orderly, its proper place. God is a God of order. Things belong in certain specific places. And by observation, when gratitude isn't present, it isn't simply, can be, but it isn't simply sort of intermittent prayer, you know, sort of the byproduct of intermittent prayer or close connection with God broken, which can be true. But like joy, gratitude in the end must be something that we choose. And like joy, gratitude also is not a feeling. No, it's standing. Perspective is standing on the reality of the way things really are. In Psalm 73, the psalmist felt wrong. That is, his emotion was not in order. He looked on, he's like, all of the ungodly, they prosper, and all of the righteous, they suffer. And you go, that wasn't true literally, or that isn't true. He needed perspective to impose itself so that he could see the reality of what was going on beyond what he felt. Fact is, the psalmist said in Psalm 16, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Any of you here have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Like, you know Christ Jesus? Anybody here? Yeah, like just about everybody, except, listen, can I just say to you, the lines have fallen to you in pleasant places? No matter what happens, and Jesus never said, follow me and everything will be easy. That's not the way that it went. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. Yet you're going to go through some, you are going to walk through the valley of these families that I'm talking about. They are right now walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Fact is, every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus, says the book of Ephesians. Fact is, earthly blessings are temporary. They can fade and spoil or perish. Spiritual blessings are eternal and therefore far, far better than what we feel. Fact is, even when unjustly persecuted for simply what we believe, we're blessed, more blessed, most blessed. So gratitude, and this is powerful, gratitude is predicated upon facts, not feelings. That's the power of perspective. To understand the facts, we need perspective. Perspective is gleaned in prayer for sure, but it's also found in God's word. It's where we find the truth about life's greatest, most meaningful issue. So I'm going to be super quick. Let me wrap this up. Number one, what can we learn? Number one, God's will in six words. Some of you will never forget that. God's will in six words. Always joyful, always prayerful, always grateful. That's God's will for you and me in Christ Jesus. In short, God's will for your life is a full life, F-U-L. Thankful, grateful, prayerful. And can I just say that a full life is a mighty powerful testimony in a world that is filled with emptiness? It really is. Number two, prayer is at the heart of God's will for you and me. Prayer is at the very heart of God's will for you and for me. And listen, the possible part is the key to the impossible parts. The possible part. Joyful and grateful always is not possible without prayer always. So here's a super practical application. Just add prayer. Just add prayer. And what I mean by that is pick something that you do daily. I'd say pick three things that you do daily because we're to be praying without ceasing. But if you want to put the training wheels on, pick one thing that you do daily and just add prayer. And we all woke up this morning. What if you added to the routine of the God's grace where you woke up in the morning before your feet hit the ground, you're just like, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah, help me go through this day. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. Now, when you go to bed, it's like, Lord God, thank you for a great day. Forgive me for the part there in the middle. Help me get it better, you know. Anybody have coffee every single morning? Yeah, I know you people pray, because as soon as you smell coffee, you're like, thank you, God. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it through the day. In the shower, you can pray over every meal. Some of you are super, you know, you're really concerned about hydration, which is important, and you carry a water bottle around. Like maybe every time you take a sip of water, you're just like, thank you, God. Thank you, God. But just listen. God desires a continuous connection with you. He's rigged life so that it just doesn't work. And he doesn't want anything from you. He wants everything for you, but he's rigged it. Your marriage isn't going to work. Your money isn't going to work. Your ministry isn't going to work. Your professional, like nothing, parenting isn't going to work. It doesn't work without him. And number three, assess whether you're in God's will by the presence of these three things, joy, prayer, and gratitude. And I would just say this, you could do this today. You might want to wait until Mother's Day is over because this is a good way to ruin a Mother's Day. But you ask yourself, if I asked you, Tell me about the presence of joy in your life. Sort of, kind of, usually, maybe not so much. Gratitude. And you'd say, we all have blind spots, right? So we'd answer that. Each of us would answer that probably two or three bars higher than it really is. So if you want a real assessment, ask your wife or your children, and then sit down and grab the bottom of your chair and clench your jaw to get ready for the truth. When they say, not a lot of thankfulness. Joy? God's will for you and me is fullness. And there are two parts that to me feel quite impossible. Joyful always and grateful always. Feels like there's no way. But there's one thing we can all do. In fact, there's one thing that only makes sense that we always do. And that's pray always. Amen. Moms, we love you. We are proud of you. This world is what it is because of you. May you go with great honor. Let's stand together and...
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Frank Ramsour. If you enjoy the message, you can learn more about Pastor Frank's ministry.